Well, I'd like us this morning to continue our study in 2 Chronicles and to consider together what we have read from this particular chapter. Solomon's benediction upon his people. I'd like to divide it under three headings. First of all, the person of God. What you believe about God will guide, even transform your prayers. What you believe about God will guide, even transform your prayers. God forbid that we should ever have small thoughts about a great God. The God that we worship has but to speak the word, and worlds are formed out of nothing. And yet, as we see this in the words of Solomon, we see that he is somewhat wrestling with two aspects of the nature of God with which we need to deal and recognize so that our prayers likewise reflect the nature of God as we are instructed by Scripture. He is aware of the transcendence of God. Now, boys and girls, let me explain that word. It's not a word that we use every day, and so let me try to make it as clear as possible. When we think of God, we recognize that he is high and lifted up, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, that he is infinite and eternal, that he is infinite in his knowledge and his wisdom and his being and in his power, and that when we compare ourselves with an infinite and eternal God, that we ourselves are very finite. There are great limitations set upon us. So whenever we think about God and his power and his majesty, his glory, we are thinking about the transcendent God who is completely other than us. And Solomon recognizes that when he says at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. In other words, there is an incomprehensibility. You move into a room that is so dark that you can't see your hands in front of your face. There is a sense in which our finite minds can never, ever possibly comprehend the infinity of God's person. He dwells in thick darkness. That's a picture that is given to us of we can never fully understand God. And yet there's another aspect. It's introduced by that simple word. I want to give a slightly different translation. And yet. Verse 2. But I have built you an exalted house. And yet. I have built you an exalted house. A place for you to dwell in forever. Now do you begin to see the great contrast that Solomon is dealing with as he thinks about God? God is infinite and eternal. And earlier on in the 2 Chronicles, you read about how he described him. The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Nothing can contain an infinite and eternal God. And yet, says Solomon, and yet, I built a house for you in which you are to dwell. Now, he didn't do this because he thought it was a good idea, but because God had appointed that one day that would indeed happen. While they were wandering in the wilderness, God led them through that wilderness. And now they've taken the land promised to them. David wanted to build a temple, as we've seen. and yet was prevented from doing so. Solomon was the one who was to dwell, who was to build a dwelling place for God. Now, when we think about God, we have to hold these two understandings of God in our minds. That God is utterly other, and yet promises to dwell in the hearts of his people. And if you're a confessing member, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have this promise that God dwells within you. Now, if the heaven of heavens cannot contain God, how is it possible that your heart should be the dwelling place for the living God? And yet, and that's the point of what Solomon is saying here, is he's holding these two things, and he's meditating upon the greatness of God, and we call it the transcendence of God, and the other end, the word that we would use, well, theologians would use, I don't use it a whole lot because I'm not much of a theologian, the immanence of God. The transcendence of God, utterly other, and yet the immanence of God, he closes with his people. And what Solomon is doing as he is standing, now at this point, obviously he's got his back to the people, he's meditating upon the very nature of God, what he knows and understands about the nature of God. And we are privileged to hear something of that meditation as he seeks to bring these two aspects of the nature of the Godhead together. He says he's utterly other, and yet he's utterly close. He's transcendent, yet he's immanent. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and yet I have built him a house in which to dwell forever. Now, when we think about our God and reflect upon the nature of God, our theology must be thoughtful. There is a devil's counterfeit. The devil seeks to counterfeit everything that the Christ Church would do. And perhaps it's more common nowadays to talk about meditation in the context of Eastern meditation and some of the false religions arising in the East. And you're bid empty your mind, sitting in the most uncomfortable position imaginable, repeat endlessly some nonsense, and empty your mind of absolutely everything. That, brethren, could not be further removed from what Christian meditation is. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with a knowledge of God. You read scripture and you think about it. And when there are things that are difficult to grasp, you say, God, give me an insight here. Help me to understand your word. Perhaps chewing on it because it stretches your mind, and your mind needs to chew down on the word of God to get a greater understanding and a depth of appreciation. And that's what Solomon is doing. You see, I'm not sure how it's entirely possible for him to be utterly transcendent and yet utterly immanent. And yet, he says, he is. The God that we worship is the all-powerful God, the God who is infinite in power and dominion and wisdom and glory. And yet, he dwells in our midst. And though I can't fully understand it, I can't fully explain it, this is what the Word of God is teaching us. So that when we assemble here for worship on the Lord's Day, we're not thinking to ourselves, well, God is so far removed, we'll have to sing loud so that he can hear us. No, he's promised to be here in the midst of us. Promised to inhabit the praises of his people. Who is a God like unto our God? We sang from the Psalms, the false gods of the people of this world, they're golden statues, they have mouths, but they can't breathe. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't do anything. By contrast, God that we worship as a spirit doesn't have hands as we have hands, and yet we can still faithfully say he can place his hand upon us to bless us. He doesn't have ears as we have ears, and yet the ears that he doesn't have are always open to hear your prayers and mine. Now tell me, on the last Sabbath of this year, as you prepare to embrace another new year, is it not good to know that your God listens to your prayers? And when the Philistines saw all the children of Israel, they were assembled together, let's go up and stand against them, and they offered up a lamb. And God thundered forth. The Philistines were put to flight. Are we not able to say, even as we join together Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that we rejoice in the Lamb that was offered up to us, for us? And that every enemy of God will be put to flight. What you believe about God will affect how you pray. And how you conduct yourself in this world. Our God is a God who makes and keeps promises. Chapter 6, verse 4, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth." Stop a moment. Does God need to make promises? Well, we find ourselves in situations where we have to make a promise. You want to buy a car? That's great. You have to promise to pray for it. Well, I'll just pull out the small change in my pocket and pay for it that way. No. Well, if you are so uncommonly wealthy as to be able to do that, then speak to me afterwards, because I've got some other schemes that you might want to use your money for as well. No, we go to the bank, we get the loan out, and what does that involve? Making a promise. You gotta have a house? Your mortgage? It's a promise. I'm going to pay for it. Does God need to make promises? Does God need to make promises? Of course not. To whom would he promise anything? Who could compel him? What does he need that he would have to promise to do something else in return? God is the one being in the entire universe who does not need to make promises. And that means that every single promise that God makes in Scripture is all of grace. He's not required to do it. He does it because he wants to do it. Every single promise that God has made you in his word is a promise that arises out of the grace of his own person. He has no requirement to make a promise to anyone. God makes promises, and he keeps them. What do I know about God? I know that he cannot lie. That he is faithful. No one can stay his hand. So I can say with full assurance that once God has made a promise, he will fulfill it. Surely that is a timely message for us to dwell upon on the last Sabbath of this year. The promises that he has made to you, he will fulfill. We meditate upon God's person. Now, secondly, the place of God. Turn back, or just let me read it to you. Deuteronomy at chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. That was back in the book of Deuteronomy when the children of Israel were still wandering through the wilderness. A promise was made there that a place would be found that would be a permanent place for the offering up of sacrifice. There's a place where the people of God come for worship. Now, as we reflect upon that second element, here the temple has been built, it's been established, we've seen God's blessing upon it, as we reflected last Lord's Day. We should bear in mind that worship is, first of all, not exclusively, but first of all, corporate worship. I have lost count of the number of times people have said to me, I don't need to go to church. I will just go for a walk in the countryside and God's creation, and I will worship there. Where do you find anything that remotely comes close to that in Scripture? Where would you find, and have your proof text, don't go to church, just go for a walk in the woods instead? Sounds wonderfully pious. Oh, I'll just commune with God on my own. But that's not what worship primarily is. There are the Psalms of degrees, that the longest psalm, as we all know, Psalm 119. And then there's a selection of psalms immediately after the longest psalm, which are known, you'll see it in your scriptures, the Songs of Ascents. And these are the psalms which pilgrims would sing together as they made their way up to Jerusalem. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go out, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. See, the people of God coming together for worship, to be strengthened by those who are around them. Tell me that you are not blessed as you stand in worship and a hymn has been announced and you hear others whose heart beats with the same pulse. The person beside you, the person in front of you, the person behind you, the congregation lifting their voice. How great is that God that we adore. I've never ever heard any corporate singing in a mosque. Now, I don't know, perhaps I'm no expert, but I've never heard it. And I have to say, from my perspective, forgive me if you disagree, they've got nothing to sing about. It's the people of God who know that they've been redeemed, who worship a transcendent and yet immanent God, a God who is high and lifted up, all glorious, all powerful, deserving of the worship of all nations, tongues, and people, and yet is pleased to dwell in the hearts of men. We worship such a one. And surely it is a delight for us when we hear others worshiping that same God, uniting their voices with ours. is a place for prayer, that we might add our amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, stranger comes into your midst and you're speaking in tongues. This was the early church. They don't know what's being said. How can they add their amen? Well, let's not dwell upon the speaking in tongues aspect. We'll have to leave that for another day. But here is this aspect. There may be one person who is appointed to lead in prayer. Why? Because you can't listen to more than one voice at a time. Anytime you know, so you've got somebody on the phone and somebody's speaking to you at the same time, you don't hear either, or at least I don't. I'll have to say to one or other of the people, I'm sorry, just hold on a moment. Whatever it happens to be. I want to create a picture, boys and girls, what is prayer? When we gather together, one person is appointed to pray. And it is my privilege to lead the congregation in prayer. I would have you ponder this, that one person is appointed to pray, but you are all being ushered into the courtroom of the King of Kings. A spokesman has been appointed. But you're not overhearing my prayer. I'm praying with you and for you. My voice, but your prayers. And one person is appointed to pray, entering into the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and prays for the people. God is listening. We are in the presence of our Almighty God in a special way in prayer. And says Paul in 1 Corinthians, I know we don't do this. I hope you're doing it in your hearts. I wouldn't mind if you did it out loud, but that's another issue. Amen. What does amen mean? Is that just like a period at the end of the sentence? It just lets you know you've got to the end of the words. Well, I know I can look up now because the minister just said amen. It means something far more profound. Amen. So let it be. That's the congregation's way of saying, whether in heart or out loud, this is my prayer too. One person may have been praying out loud, but all the people assembled are praying together. I agree, this is my prayer. Well, we must press on. I'll come now to my third point. I wanted to lay before you. We've had the person of God. We've had the place of God. We've had, thirdly, the people of God. God uses different people in different ways. Turn, if you wish, to 1 Corinthians and at chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. There had been some division that had arisen in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is a Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We see that same picture being brought out by Solomon here. David had it in his heart to build the temple. And he wanted to do it so badly. And yet God says, no, you're not the one. Your son will do it. So David did what? He did all the preparation. And then Solomon had the materials at hand in order to build the temple. Apollos sowed the seed. Paul watered. But it was God that gave the increase. David did the preparation. Solomon did the building. But this was the work of the Lord. It is the nature of man to want always the glamorous jobs, the high profiles. I want to do something notable, spectacular. So often we do think in those terms. But if we stop to reflect for a moment, we think that those notable, glamorous jobs, the ones that are high profile, may not be as glamorous as we think after all. It does seem as though the President of the United States can't even cough without somebody criticizing him for it. And perhaps at some times he may deserve some criticism. He's a man after all. But if you're in such a public position, then everything you do, everything you say, is going to be commented on. Of late, if you've been following the news at all, you may have heard about Prince Andrew getting into great difficulties over his connection with Jeffrey Epstein. Do you think you'd even have heard of him if he wasn't Prince Andrew? Do you think you'd still be hearing about it if it wasn't the fact that he's Prince Andrew? Why is he such a high-profile individual that he can't escape the publicity? Think twice before you seek a high-profile job, because what you do and what you say will then provide others with comment. Be careful. Our desire, surely, as God's people, is to do what God has called us to do. Not seeking the jobs which we think, that's something I would like to do because it provides me with an opportunity to be a higher profile Christian. Some notable calling. I don't think we see that in Paul, who was so greatly used. He recognized that he was doing what God had called him to do and that God was the one that was blessing that endeavor. David wasn't called to build the temple. Solomon was. And as we would examine our own lives and young people, when you're still young and you're going through your lessons and you're not decided yet what life might have in store for you, temptation is always to be, I want to be something glamorous, something that would get me noted. But let this be your prayer. Lord, let me do what pleases you. And let me do it with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And if it is to dig over the earth that someone else might come along and plant the seed, let me do that willingly. Backbreaking work, thankless task that nobody sees. But if that's what my God wants me to do, that may I do to his glory. And if he is kind to allow me to see the fruit of my labor, then let me rejoice, even if someone else is doing the harvesting. Because this is God's work. Let me do what you have appointed for me to do. And so as we stand upon the eve of a new year and would reflect upon what the Lord may be calling us to do in the course of this year, let me read to you a portion from Romans. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the opportunities that we have in the quiet times and reading of Scripture to reflect upon thy word and what thou hast told us about thyself. We thank thee that thou truly art all-powerful, all-wise, and that thou dost order all things for the blessing of thy people. And yet, in spite of thy being as omnipotent, glorious, omniscient, thou art pleased to dwell in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, who place their trust in thy Son. We thank thee, Father, that we have the great blessing of being united with those who know thee and love thee. We thank thee that we hear their voices raised in praise before thee, and that we ourselves are encouraged to lift our voices louder in praise to thee, our God. We thank thee that thou hast given to us a place in which we might assemble. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast not appointed for us all to be hands or all to be feet, but that being united, that thou hast appointed a task for us each and every one. We pray that as we greet 2020, that thou wouldst enable us to see clearly what thou hast set before us to do. So hear us, we pray. Forgive us our sins. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.